Again, good morning to you. Welcome to Grace. So glad that you're here today. We are in our final week of John's Gospel. I did it. I made it in a year. It only took a year. I thought that was pretty good. It's less than a year, actually. It's just November. I'm excited to be able to wrap this book up with you today as we walk through all 21 chapters together. We'll finish out that last half of chapter 21 today. I'm excited about a chance to see where God takes us next. I told the other two services I was just trying to scare them that I was starting a three-week series on, a three-year series on Leviticus. And a lot of people left, and I'm kidding, we're not. If it's your first time here, we will not be starting on Leviticus next week. It's a great book of the Bible, but I think we'll not go there next in our studies. John's Gospel reminded us from the very beginning. John gave us a beautiful purpose statement, didn't he? He said, "I wrote this down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name." That's what I've wanted to do in sharing this gospel. We've gotten some great insight from it. We really have. And I'm thankful in my own personal study at what we've looked at over the last year. But my purpose can't be any different than what John's purpose was. And that was to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to draw us to believing in him. Because when we believe in him, we have life. We have life in him. And that's what I want to point us toward even today as we wrap up our time together in this beautiful book. Last week we went fishing with Jesus. If you were here with us, we talked about how Jesus has still called us out to mission. And to be effective on mission, we need to be plugged into him, not working in our own power or in our own strength, but relying on him. He gives us the power and the sufficiency to do what must be done on mission. We also talked about how large the scope of that mission was, as there is indeed much to be done, but not more than he can handle. And today we're going to finish our journey in the very same place where we began. If you'll remember, in the earliest parts of the gospel, Jesus went to some men and he called them away from what they were doing and he called them to him and he used a couple of words. He said, "Follow me." He's going to take the gospel full circle today, all the way back around to that same call. Follow me. But boy, it's different now, isn't it? Because they had seen so much in the last 3 years, these disciples of Jesus, hadn't they? They had walked with him. They had talked with him. He died and was rose again. And now they sat on the shore with him, contemplating what following Jesus really meant. And that's what we're going to elaborate on today. What does it mean? And the beautiful part of the story is the same thing that it meant to them, it means to us today too. Because Jesus' physical presence was about to leave them, wasn't it? Yet he was very much going to be present in their lives, as he is very much present in our lives as well. And so the call to us today is the same call that he gave to these men these thousands of years ago. He said, "Follow me." What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about today. So I invite you to your Bibles, John chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 25. Completion of John's gospel today, and we'll seek to gain application from it together. I invite you to read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words here on the screen here in front of you. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during that supper, and said to him, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I mentioned to you last week the setting of this conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. A miraculous catch of fish had occurred. Jesus had invited the disciples to commune with him at a breakfast meal, an intimate gathering of those who had followed after him for so many years, and they gathered around that charcoal fire and enjoyed a meal together. But boy, their eyes must have been so open at this point. It was Jesus, the one who had conquered death, the one who had risen from the grave, and they sat around, and Jesus calls them in that moment of fellowship and community, back to what he had called them to in the very beginning. "You guys, follow me." I try to think this week about what all that would have stirred among you as you sat around that fire and you thought about what it meant to follow Jesus. All they had seen and all they had experienced must have certainly changed this calling from their initial calling, when they didn't quite know what they were being called to do when they were called to follow him. I'm thankful that Scripture gives us today an outline, and so every bit of our message today is application, because it all answers one question. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow him? And the message and the answer today is exactly the same one that Jesus presented to his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day. So I want us to walk through it together today as we seek to learn from the Master himself what it means to follow him. So we'll walk through these five things together. First thing we must do to follow Jesus is to remove the barrier. Now, let me explain that for a few moments. There was a confrontation or a restoration, if you will, in verses 15 through 17 with Peter. You know the story of Peter. Most of us know the story of Peter. Jesus had been arrested some days earlier. Peter was there. He gathered himself around a charcoal fire that night, waiting the results of the trial of Jesus. He was asked, "Weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his followers?" "No, not me." Another comes and asks him, I think I saw you with him. I'm sure that you're one of his disciples." No, wasn't me. A third time, you were in the garden, weren't you, with Jesus just a few minutes ago?" "No, it wasn't me." Three times he denied knowing Jesus. The rooster crows, you know the story. He goes out and he weeps because he knew he had failed. Verse 15, Jesus comes to Peter and asks him a question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, a little nuance in here you may not have picked up on. What did he call him in that verse? Not Peter. He called him Simon. His given name. What does Peter mean? Peter means the rock, the foundation. Why would you call him Simon at this point? Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. I believe that because he calls him Simon all three times that he speaks to him. So he was doing this to prove a point. What are we? Let's go back to last week. What are we without Christ? We're nothing, right? Simon by himself is just Simon. But Simon with Jesus is Peter, the rock. Left on his own, he was destined to fail. But with Christ and in him and in the commission that Jesus gave him, Peter, you're the rock. You're the one that I'm going to build my church on. But he calls him Simon here. He's reminding him of his dependency upon Christ, reminding him that on his own, he indeed is weak. What does it mean when he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What is he referring to when he talks about more than these? A lot of people have said that he means fishing. Simon, Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing? That's a question we shouldn't ask some people, right? But he asked Peter that question. I don't actually think that's what he means. I actually think we have to go back to Peter's life and think about what he's asking him here. Do you love me more than these other disciples? And why would I say that? You have to remember Peter's boast. Not too long ago, the disciples were walking along the way and Jesus said, hey, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to be handed over to the authorities. You know, he's going to be crucified. Who was the first person that jumped up and said, Lord, listen, all these other guys, bunch of losers, they may not follow you, but me, Lord, I'm with you all the way. You remember that? That's what he did. He said, I'm going to be with you all the way. What was the first thing that happened when Jesus was arrested? We just talked about it. Peter, you know, denied knowing him. Now, Jesus isn't beating Peter up here. He's restoring. Please hear it in that frame. It is not a punishing Peter. He's restoring him. He says to him, now Peter, you said, you boasted almost that you were going to love me more than these. When he asked him three times, and you guys are all really sharp in here, right? How many times did he deny him? Three times. How many times did he ask him if he loved him? Three times. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. There's this moment around that fire. There's that moment around that fire where Peter understands that his boast is not in himself. If our boast is in ourselves, folks, we're destined for failure. His boast now is in Christ. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know that I love you. And feed my sheep, Peter. Restoring, energizing, just a great picture of what Christ does in our lives. And what does it mean to remove the barrier? The barrier of sin and the barrier of failure had to be removed before Peter could really follow Jesus. Let's go back to the very beginning of our walk with Christ. For many of us, we may have made a decision to follow Christ at a young age. Many of us may still be contemplating what it means to follow Christ. The first step in following after Jesus for the first time is to admit that you've sinned. Admit that you've missed the mark, that you've failed God. Because sin is the gap that separates man from God. Man here, God here, the gulf in the middle is indeed sin, isn't it? We teach that to our youngest children when we explain to them what it means to be saved. We think, well, what about Peter? I think he was already a Christian. Why would he need this? Well, I gotta tell you, here's a story. I was saved, made a profession of faith in 1987, okay? Newsflash, I've sinned since then. I know. A couple of times, you know, I'm just kidding. No, we've all sinned since then, haven't we? It's not that at that moment I became saved, I became perfect. It's not the case. Not the case for any of you either, right? So the barrier for us many times is the fact that we still have an old sin nature. And we're still prone to wonder, like the old hymn says, Lord, I feel it. I know that, and whether it's you know, major or minor or whatever, if I really want to follow after Jesus, and I'm already a believer, I'm already a Christian, do you understand that sin is still a barrier to my fellowship with him? The Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians, when we take the Lord's Supper, if there's sin in your life, that's a barrier. You need to get rid of the barrier if you really want to follow after Jesus. Nothing needs to hinder my relationship with it. And so the first thing I have to do is go to Jesus and let him restore me, like he did to Peter. Lord, I messed up. I denied you. He forgives us, doesn't he? He washes us clean again and brings us back into a place where we can begin to truly follow him. John says in 1 John, when he writes his letter to the church, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sins. Remove the barrier. And when we remove the barrier first, there is renewal and empowerment to go and follow Jesus. Listen, if you're here today and there's sin in your life and you're holding it in and you're holding it in and it's eating at you and it's eating at you, you understand that the best way to begin to truly follow Jesus is to confess that to him and let him have it. Remove that barrier to following him. Okay, secondly, the others are not as long. The other four are not that long, so hang with me. And it's like, we're never going to get out of here. Okay, no. Secondly, today, we have to accept responsibility. In those same verses, in verses 15 through 17, when Jesus answers Peter, he says something really important. He says, Jesus, do you love me? What does he say every time? Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. He says again, feed my sheep. I'm not a sheep farmer. You know, what is he talking about? What does that mean? There's an analogy there, and it's all throughout Scripture, of the sheep being God's people, of the lambs being God's people. We've talked about that when we talked about the Good Shepherd many weeks ago. There's also a lot of analogies in the New Testament about the church being the sheep and being the lambs and Jesus being the chief shepherd, and he appoints under shepherds like myself that care for the church. And there's all that analogy, you understand. So the responsibility portion of what it means to follow Jesus is to love his church, love his bride. If the church is described as the bride of Christ, and Jesus says, if you love me, then I also want you to love my bride. I want you to take care of it. And you think, man, the church is... I don't know if you've been to church lately. I mean, not this church, but other churches. They've got some problems. There's a lot of people there with a lot of issues. Did you see what they did with the carpet? You know, did you see what they had? They didn't have good donuts. There's all these problems. And I laugh. But you can walk around in any church and you can find something wrong with every one of them, right? All of them. Guess why? Because it's full of people just like you and me who have our own opinions and we sin. Jesus didn't say love the church if it's perfect. Jesus didn't say love the church if everything's going exactly right. He said love the church. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. Didn't say pastors feed the church, feed the lambs. It said if you're in Christ, you're a part of the body, then don't do this on your own. Don't do this on your own. Surround yourself with other people. You need other people. We need each other. Come together. Worship together. Serve together, grow together, accept responsibility. When you want to follow Jesus, you want to follow after his bride, after the church as well. Third thing, verses 18 and 19, talk about carrying your cross. What does it mean to carry your cross? Now, immediately after Peter accepts his forgiveness, after he accepts his commission to care for the church, you'll notice what comes next. Jesus tells him he's going to die. He said, you're going to get old one day, Peter. Somebody's going to have to lead you around. And then you're going to stretch out your hands and you're going to die. Now, the analogy to that is powerful because It refers to crucifixion. Tradition tells us really accurately we can find that Peter was in fact crucified in the early 60s of the first century by Emperor Nero, followed in Jesus' footsteps, and was crucified for his faith. For those of us who follow along on the path of life, I don't think any of us here probably, I hope, would have to lay down our lives for our faith. Now, hear me say this, there are brothers and sisters around the world that do that each and every day, who risk their physical life to worship Jesus. They do. We should pray for them. We've talked about that before. We should lift them up. But for most of us, we're here and we come to church without any fear or concern for our life. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we're able to do that. Praise the Lord for that. So the carrying of a cross for many of us is not a physical death, but instead an actual death to self. Think about this. John Calvin said it really well. The Christian life is a continual death. A death to self and a desire instead to do the will of the Lord. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not me anymore. It's him. Now, it sounds kind of negative. You think, well, why such a negative image for us when we think about following Jesus? Well, I thought about it this way. Left on my own, I am prone to do my own thing. If I had it my way, I would do just what I like and what caused me pleasure. I would do what was easiest for me. When things got difficult, I'd run away from that thing. And many do. The call to follow Jesus is a call to carry your cross and to incline your hearts toward him and away from ourselves. Die to self and live for him. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And you think, well, how do I do that? Well, listen, we don't start on point number three. We start on point number one. Lord, forgive me for my sin of selfishness. Help me to love my brothers and sisters better, and help me to die to myself. Help me to follow after you. Number four, work alone, but together. Justin, that doesn't make any sense. Bear with me for a minute, okay? Verses 20 through 22. Peter turned and he saw John, the writer of the gospel. He looks at John and he said, Lord, what about that guy? And I'm going to give you Justin paraphrase here. Jesus said, mind your own business, Peter. It doesn't matter what happens to him. It doesn't matter what happens to John. Peter, I'm talking to you. Well, look what he says at the end of verse 22. This is back to where we've gone the whole time. Jesus said, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Last three words. Peter, you follow me. You follow me. We are so obsessed sometimes with other people. I blame Facebook, okay? I'm just kidding. We just love to know what everybody else is doing, don't we? We just love to know. Oh, did you see? Everybody goes to Disney but me, by the way, you know? We're doing all these things and we're going to all these places and everybody's got it great and everybody's doing wonderful. Lord, I wish I could be more like them. I wish I could be more like that. There's a warning to us here, isn't there? You follow me. You personally work out your own salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Fall before the Lord and follow me, you individually. Now, God uses all kind of people, doesn't he? Peter was a preacher. He stood in Acts chapter 2, go read it. He gives an eloquent message. Thousands of people get saved. I mean, he's an evangelist. He's out preaching and teaching all over the place. Now, John was not a preacher. John was a writer, theologian. John died in peace, most people believe. It takes all kinds of people to make the church and the kingdom of God a success, doesn't it? All kinds of people. But you are not going to be like everybody else. You're not going to have the same gifts that everybody else has, and you're not going to have the same talents as everybody else, and that's okay. Jesus said to Peter, "What is it to you what they do? You follow me. You follow me. I'll take care of everything else." Last thing. Keep your eyes on the destination. Keep your eyes on the destination. John reminds us at the end of our hope for the future, doesn't he? The return of Jesus Christ. And one of the most impressive things about the book of John is its reminders to us over and over again that the kingdom of God is here, it's present. You can have eternal life now. You can move from darkness to light now. You can inherit the kingdom now. But there still is this great anticipation of a time when Jesus is going to return in there. There's not going to be any more sickness. Not going to be any more death, no more sorrow. I don't know when that day is going to be. I don't know. I was in Cleburne Thursday night for a basketball game. And I drove by a church, saw a sign, said, "The end is near. It could be today." I was like, "Oh, man, I better be ready." I don't know if the sign was up here for 3 weeks or not, but they were ready, okay, if it happened, all right? I don't know when the day is. Do you? Some of us may live a long life and pass away peacefully and Jesus still not have come. Many have gone before us, haven't they? He may blow the trumpet this afternoon and take us all home. I don't know. But I got to keep my eyes on the destination, don't I? Following after Jesus means I have a great hope. A great hope for an eternity in heaven with him. A great hope of worshiping around the throne with my Savior. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Number one, I got to admit that I got sin. And I got to get it out of my life and get it out of my way. I've got to love the church. I've got to die to myself. I've got to look out for me, my own, and quit worrying so much about everybody else. And ultimately, as the Bible tells us, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Keep my eyes on the destination. Same message that he gave to those disciples sitting on the shore of the sea is the same message that he gives to you and to me. And as we enter into this Christmas season, I'm going to leave you with the words from the very beginning of John. Just hear these. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." We thank God for John and for the writing of the truth of the gospel of the Son of God, the one who we can follow today. He is worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our following after him. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Allow just the Spirit of God and the Word of God to just soak into us for just a second. If you're a follower of Christ today, is there something in your life you need to get rid of? Is there some sin in your life, a barrier that you need to break down? Maybe you need to go to one of our prayer partners, or you need to bow here at the altar and confess that. "Lord, I give this to you. Lord, remove this barrier from me." Maybe you're here today and you've never admitted the fact that you need him. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today. So God, today we give this moment of response to you. Lord, I pray not my words, but yours would reign powerfully. Now that people would hear the Spirit of God whisper to them. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that Jesus still calls people to follow him. Lord, may we seek you, Lord, wholeheartedly. Follow after you with all that we have. Forgive us, Lord, when we let self and sin get in the way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the work of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray today.